this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Friday to you. Hope you've got some great plans this weekend. We've got a really important show for you today. You know, when you think about it, there are so many things pulling at us and grabbing for our attention. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but so often it's the longings of our hearts, the deep desires, if they're not rightly realized, they're the very things that actually lead us away from God. And so we're going to talk today about how to find our way back from God. Maybe you're thinking, I haven't wandered, but we all have wandering ways, and we wander if we forget who we are or whose we are. I am so excited to welcome John Ferguson to the show. He and his brother co-wrote this book, Finding Your Way Back to God, Five Awakenings to Your New Life. In fact, Rick Warren endorses this book. He says, absolutely life-changing. Dave and John have written a book that could change how our generation thinks about God. I have to agree. I loved this book. Second hour, we'll have Jeff Neen. I think that's it. I'm sorry. I just tripped over his name. Jeff Neen and Nini. He's coming on from Convoy of Hope to talk about the magnificent ministry of Convoy of Hope. So we've got a couple hours planned for you that I think will stir up your faith and mobilize you. And so let me not waste another minute. Let me tell you about my first hour guest, and we'll get the conversation started. And by the way, we've got five copies of Finding Your Way Back to God. So if you want to chime in at any time and answer this question for me, in what ways do you find yourself forgetting who you are or whose you are, who God is? Unless otherwise you've got a question for John, we welcome you as well. But the first five of you to call or email me with your questions and comments will get a copy of Finding Your Way Back to God, 877-933-2484. Okay, let me tell you about John. John Ferguson is a lead teaching pastor at Community Christian Church in Chicagoland. He and his brother Dave planted the church, and it has grown from a handful of people to a church of thousands of people celebrating, listen to this, at 13 campuses. His books now include The Big Idea, Exponential, and Discover Your Mission Now. He lives in the Lincoln Park community of Chicago with his wife, Lisa, and their two children, Graham and Chloe. John, so glad to have you in the program today. Thanks for joining us.
Susie, it's great to be on the program. Thanks for the warm welcome. I really appreciate it.
Absolutely. Well, we love to start out asking our guests the same question every day, and there's a purpose behind it. But we always ask if there's either a life verse or a verse that God's just been stirring you up about, speaking to you about. And the reason, John, we do this is because, as you, I know, believe, the Word is living and active and powerful. And when our listeners get to hear what God's talking to you about, it brings the Word to life for them. And you chose Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Unpack that passage for us, if you would.
Well, Susie, I think it's a verse that may be familiar to a lot of people who are listening, particularly if they've been Christ followers and have found their way back to God sometime in the past. And I love it because it's a reminder that we all need. And you said it beautifully that, you know, so often, I think in life, our longings can take us away from God. And certainly finding our way back to God is a life-changing moment, but we also say that it's a life-growing process. And I need this reminder every day that, you know, when I look for God with all my heart, he promises that I will find him.
Yeah.
He says, I will be found by you, and I'll bring you back from where you were taken as prisoners. And there's so many things in life that can take us prisoner. I think we know that. And so to know and have rely on that promise that if I seek him out, he'll be found. That's something I need every day.
Indeed. And as you're talking, I'm thinking of another promise in Psalms, and it says, all of his promises are backed by the honor of his name. So we can count on it, right, when he makes a promise to us.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. And you know, there aren't too many places that we can find where we can be that assured nowadays. And so it's great to know that we can bank on him.
Indeed. Well, John, tell me a little bit about your faith journey, your backstory, if you would.
Yeah, good question. I grew up in a pastor's home, and my brother Dave and I both did, of course, as well as our younger sister. And, you know, sometimes you hear the bad stories of PKs, you know, preacher's kids moving around from city to city or town to town their entire life. But, you know, it wasn't that experience for us. We grew up in the Chicago area, and actually our father was a church planter, was in the same church that he started for 37 years. And so I've been, you know, really blessed and tell people I've really only known about two churches my whole life, the one I grew up in and the one that Dave and I started 25 wow. years ago. And, you know, my folks, they lived out a real authentic faith. What they, you know, professed when, or what my dad would speak about when he was teaching on Sundays really was what he lived out, you know, in the home Monday through Friday. And so it was authentic, it was genuine, it was real, and certainly had a tremendous impact on me. And so I, you know, made a decision at a young age that I wanted to follow Jesus and found my way back to God for the first time and established a relationship with him and eventually decided that, you know, there were lots of things I could pursue in my life, but if I could give my life to helping others find their way back to him, that's what I wanted to do. And mm-hmm. in part, it was because I had such great role models.
That's amazing. Well, you and your brother are really transparent about your own wandering way, so to speak. And what I like about this is that this comes in different hues and shades, but it's the same thing as we forget who we are, we forget who God is. And so just talk about what that's looked like for you. Even if externally you probably didn't look like you were wandering at all, what kind of happened for you inside your heart where you found yourself at times wandering?
Sure, yeah, and I think it happens over and over again. Almost sort of there's the kind of meta-narratives, I think, that we see in our life, the big times when we've faced challenging situations or tough times, and we question God or we doubt God, or maybe we, you know, pursue longings that lead us away from God. But then there's the times that it happens almost on a daily, if not weekly basis, you know, where, you know, I wake up and for whatever reason, you know, I, the evil one gets the best of me and I forget, you know, I forget where I'm going to find my ultimate and most, the most fulfillment life in God. And so, you know, I start thinking that it's going to come if I'm, you know, successful by the world standards and maybe, you know, grow a large church or I, you know, write a best-selling book or, you know, I mean, all the different things that we feel pressure to do, you know, maybe to look a certain way or to come across a certain way or perform a certain way. And we have those longings, and those longings aren't necessarily bad, but it's when we pursue those longings away from God that leads us away from him rather than toward him. And so it's something that, quite honestly, I think, you know, we're all pilgrims. We're all like the prodigal that we talk about in this book that Jesus spoke of. And, you know, we think we're going to find what we're looking for, and so we wander far from home, and, you know, we come to our senses on a I think on a daily, weekly, monthly basis. And return to the Father, and fortunately, he's, you know, he's always there with open arms.
You know, John, I have to come back to the Lord every time I drive behind somebody driving slow because they're texting.
Serious. Yeah, and I live in the city, and so I could definitely understand that.
Oh, I tell you, I find myself repenting because I get so frustrated, and it's like love is patient. It's the first thing, Susie. Love is patient. So anyway, well, you opened
up. And we laugh about it, but it's really true. I mean, you're right. I mean, even those little things are, you know, our attempts to think, well, if I could just get ahead, if I could just go a little bit faster, well, we can, if we're not careful, we can let those things, you know, take us on detours that do lead us away from God.
Mm. Well, we talked recently to Carol Barnier, and she's an expert, really, on talking about engaging today's prodigal because she was one. She was actually raised in a Christian home, but such an intellect, and people couldn't answer her questions, some of her doubts, and that just chased her away from the faith because she was such an intellect, and they would just say, you're just supposed to believe. And so she became this atheist and became an atheist evangelist, and her goal was to lead people away from the faith. And when she got married, had a son, was in the hospital, the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, you're not in control of squat, and you need me. And she made a significant U-turn and came back to the Lord. Mm. And it was so interesting. She said there's prodigals who are just all out turning their back on the faith, but she says there's nomads that haven't turned their back. They're just wandering, and they're sort of lukewarm and apathetic. And then there's exiles, where maybe they believe slightly different than you, but they have an Orthodox Christian faith. They just haven't found a home yet. Mm. And those are, I love that, because I thought those are all really kind of distinct descriptions of people who are wandering for different reasons, you know?
Oh, yeah. Those are really helpful, even sort of categories, I think, to think about the different people that you might come across. And how they might be living out their faith or in their own way kind of trying to find their way back to God but just not finding answers to their questions.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, the most recent Gallup survey indicates that 92% of people believe in God. I saw a Washington Post article recently that said 57% of people say they pray every day. And so, you know, it's not belief. That's not the problem, really. I think, you know, we have that longing. I mean, God placed it in our hearts, right?
Mm-hmm.
The problem is that people just don't feel, like you said, a connection to God. He just doesn't seem real to them. And, you know, some of the most recent surveys, too, you've probably seen this, the fastest growing segment of people who consider themselves to be religious are the nuns, you know, the N-O-N-E, the people who check none when asked about their you know, religious affiliation. You know, what I think that means is that, you know, people no longer have necessarily an inherited faith. You know, maybe if you grew up Methodist, that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to follow the Methodist denomination or Presbyterian or, you know, take your pick. I think people are instead really, instead of an inherited faith, they really are seeking an investigative faith where they discover for themselves how to find their way back to God.
Wow, good point. When you open this book, talking to the wanderer, and you let him know that even more than he or she may want to find God, that God wants to be found. And even before they've made a move towards God, God's already made a move towards them. To me, John, that just speaks of the passionate love of our Lord. I want you just to say a little bit more about that with that person listening in mind who's that person.
Yeah. Well, and I think, you know, we, all of us have all sorts of reasons why we're not good enough, why we don't measure up. It might have been something we've done. It may have been something that was done to us. And so we live in, with guilt. We live with shame. And I think that's why this story of the prodigal son that, Jesus told is so beautiful, that, you know, what this son did to the father, I mean, in that culture was the ultimate slam. I mean, it couldn't have been more disgraceful than for a father to have his son come to him and basically say, "I wish you were dead.
Yeah.
You know, give me my inheritance. I'm going right now." I mean, in that, in the Jewish culture that day, that was, there was nothing that could be worse. And so he left and went out on his own. And it's hard to imagine, and it was shocking for Jesus' listeners to think that this father was actually waiting for his son to come home. And it says that he was looking across the horizon, and when he saw him, he ran out to go get him, wrapped his arms around him, gave him a big old hug and kiss, and welcomed him home. And so I think, you know, we still tend to think, well, you know, what I've done is too bad, or what was done to me was too awful. You know, I could never be accepted. God could never love me. But you know what? The truth is, God, he desperately wants to have a relationship with you. And, you know, one of my favorite authors is, you know, Brennan Manning. And he says, you know, God loves us as we are and not as we should be, because none of us are as we should be.
So good. Love that. When you talk in the book about that people who identify themselves as wanderers can kind of retrace their steps and point to a time in their lives where they can say, or they say, that's when I forgot about God, or that's when it seemed like he forgot about me. And I'm wondering, John, does finding your way back to God look different on these two people, the person who says, at that point, that's when I turned my back or I forgot, or that's when it seemed he forgot about me? Does that wandering look different on those two people?
That's a great question. I don't think anybody has ever asked me that before. But you know what? My hunch is that if you feel like God turned your back on, turned his back on you, I would guess that there's some sort of shame involved there, where something happened that you just got to a place where, you know, I felt completely abandoned. If there is a God, how could he let this happen? Whereas if you turned your back on God, I think it may involve less shame and more guilt, where, you know, you might feel bad about that, but you know that you took that step away. And so I think that might be more challenging for the person who feels like God has turned his back on them than for the person who feels like they've turned their back on God. Does that make sense?
Totally. And I was just right away thinking of Luis Palau's son, Andrew. We've had him on plenty of times, but he had more people tell him in his rebellious years, you know, when he came back, was it because your parents, you know, showed one face to the public and one face to you? And he said, absolutely not. Was it this? Was it that? He said, no, it was, I loved my sin. And I, you know, you think about that. Sometimes the one who says, that's when I walked away or turned my back, it was their unfulfilled desires or misplaced desires, and they took it into their own hands, right?
Yeah, I mean, one of the stories that we tell in the book is, actually, his name's Jake, and he actually is my cousin. And I think Jake's story may be the most closely mirror image of the actual story of the prodigal son, because Jake grew up in a Christian home. His parents actually ran a Christian camp in rural Illinois, you know, so you had Christian kids coming in and out of the camp all summer. I mean, it was, you know, for a Christian kid, you know, that you couldn't ask for a better place to grow up, right? But something was always missing for him. He was always longing for something more, just didn't feel like he ever found his purpose. And so Jake's journey led him to Nashville. He's a musician, tremendous singer, guitar player. And so, like a lot of young artists, you know, he wants to go see if he can make it. Well, that quickly spiraled and, you know, led him to an all-out battle with an addiction And, you know, he talks about his story where he finally realized, okay, I just can't continue as I am. But what is interesting about what Jake says in his story, he says, you know what, I'm not going to lie to you, it was fun. Mm-hmm. I had a lot of good times.
Mm-hmm.
But he also said, but you know what, I knew that it was a dead end and that eventually this was going to get the best of me and it would kill me. And
there was a point, I read that story, but I'm trying to remember, was it just one of those moments where God spoke to him and he just knew he needed to make a U-turn? I can't remember what the catalyst was.
Well, I think the catalyst was that he knew his addiction was completely out of control. And that if he didn't make the turn, if he didn't, you know, kind of begin really the 12-step process is what it was for him, that it would kill him. It really would literally kill him. And so he talks about a season where I think it was his sister and brother-in-law's house that he stayed at in Nashville when they were out of town. And a prayer came to mind, and it was a Celtic prayer that he prayed thousands of times when he was a kid. And it was simply this, Lord, have mercy on me. And he'll tell you that he remembers not in any way feeling like he deserved that mercy and almost laughing when he knew he was receiving it. And over a period of 3 days, he just went through detox and, you know, came out of that addiction and said the first step he took then that Sunday was to find a church home and go to a church and tell the pastor, look, here's where I'm at. I need some help. And he connected him up to a 12-step group.
Wow.
And, you know, now Jake's, you know, serving as an arts director at a local church.
Wow. Bless his parents' heart, too. I can only imagine.
Oh,
wow.
Yeah, I know. And they're such great people. Yeah.
Wow. Well, in the book, you also tell the gripping story of Elizabeth Smart, her abduction, and her father's plea to her abductors. And mm-hmm. how she, over time, identified more with her captors than her true family. Thought that was an amazing parallel. Would you just maybe give us, tell us a little bit of her story and then make the connection for us?
Yeah, well, Elizabeth Smart, her story, you know, she was out on the West Coast and was abducted in the middle of the night and was taken on this journey by a couple of people for, you know, just a number of months. And it was a national story, I think about 10 years ago. And the amazing thing about Elizabeth's story was there were so many times when she was so close to coming home. And actually, now they know that she never really wandered that far from home. And there were times when they were able to trace steps back and know that for sure she was actually near her parents on many occasions.
Wow.
And it wasn't until a police officer saw who he thought was Elizabeth Martin. Of course, he identified her. And initially, she didn't at all want to have anything to do with it. And that's where we say that she did begin to identify with their captors more than, of course, her family that she grew up with.
Because she actually said, I'm not Elizabeth Smart, and these are my parents. I mean, she made a really staunch declaration.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah. And, you know, the parallel there is, I think, you know, when we wander from God, we lose our identity as his son or his daughter, and we take on the identity of somebody else that's not his child. And that's why we begin to, you know, act the way we do and live the way we do and forget that we, you know, have an opportunity to have a relationship with the God of the universe and that he loves us desperately and wants a relationship with us every bit as much as Elizabeth's father wanted a relationship with her. And, of course, eventually they were reunited. And, you know, that story ended really well.
And the part of that story that amazed me is she's making this pushback declaration, but it was the police officer that leaned in and said, no, you are Elizabeth Smart, and I want to take you back to your family. I mean, that to me is, and then didn't she say something like, so it shall be, or something like that?
Yep, mm-hmm. She did. Yeah, it almost sounded sort of King James-like in some ways, her response there. But yeah, you know what, and I think, again, there's a tremendous parallel that so often people that have, you know, wandered from the Father, I can think of a man who's in my small group, and, you know, he grew up in a Christian home, has a mom who's a devout follower of Jesus, but you know, he just began to, you know, base his success on, you know, on the world's standards of success and his accomplishments and making money and, you know, climbing the corporate ladder. And eventually it took a toll on his family and his marriage. And, I mean, his life was falling apart. And he needed somebody to look him in the eye and say, look, that's not who you are.
Mm.
You know, that may be what you do, but that's not who you are. You're a child of God. God loves you desperately. He wants a relationship with you. You can turn this thing around if you turn toward him. And I think we all need that.
Oh,
and
so much.
Just like Elizabeth did, she needed somebody to look her in the eye and tell her who she really was. I think a lot of us, we need that. Somebody to look us in the eye and say, look, I know who you really are, and you're a child of God.
And forgive me for those of you who listen every single day. You're going to get sick of me about this, but one of my greatest burdens in this day, John, is mean Christians nitpicking each other, cross-denominationally, whatever, over things that just, in the end, don't matter. You know, we're so quick to critique and debate and all this. And I think about, wow, if we could do what you're just saying right there and back up and love each other and be able to sing each other's song to each other, that if we are in error about something, your prayer, your love, and your speaking life to me will do so much more for me than you ripping me apart publicly. Do you know what I'm saying? I long for there to be a revival.
You will not hear me telling you that I'm tired of hearing you say that.
Mm.
And, you know, we see it every day on, you know, the newspaper, on social media. And it's sad because, you know, the outside world, they look at, you know, Christians nitpicking and fighting over issues that don't really seem that important oftentimes, instead of, like you said, recognizing that we're all children of God. We all need to find our way back to God, and that's the most important mission. How do we keep that front and center?
Indeed. And that's what, you know, there's such a humility in your book, Finding Your Way Back to God, that we are on this journey together, and God wants us to pursue him, and he's pursuing us. And you know, I would imagine this is such a core conviction of your ministry and who you are, is helping people find their way back to God. Do you find yourself often, John, telling people that's not who you are, this is who you are? Do you find yourself doing that a lot?
Yeah, and we don't necessarily use that language. Sometimes we do, but oh yeah, over and over again we do. You know, our church's mission statement is helping people find their way back to God. And, you know, so that's been, you know, that's just not the title of the book. It just happens to be, you know, something that's a part of, you know, who we are. And if you were to, you know, were to come to Community Christian Church, you would hear that statement, you know, helping people find their way back to God over and over and over again.
Hmm.
Because we really believe that's what God's called us to do.
Hmm.
And I guess, you know, obviously I'm biased. It's our church's mission statement. But it does, though, it kind of levels the playing field.
Yeah.
And it's not like we're trying to turn you into something, or, you know, it doesn't set up sort of an us-they scenario. No, we're saying, hey, you know what, join us, because we're all prodigals. We're all trying to find our way back to God.
And we're all on a pilgrimage, you know?
Absolutely. Mm. Yeah. As a matter of fact, it was a training seminar for small group training about a year after we started the church. And there was a guy that used to travel the country offering these seminars, and his name was Lyman Coleman. His brother's Robert Coleman, who was with the Billy Graham Evangelizing Association for years. Nobody's really heard of Lyman as much as Robert, but Lyman would talk about, and he would use this language and say, you know what, the thing is, these small groups, they're going to meet in homes. You have the opportunity to welcome pilgrims in your neighborhood and in your community to help them find their way back to God. And he would say it with such conviction and such passion. I still remember when we heard that. We said, okay, you know what? That's it. That's going to be our mission statement. We're going to be about helping people find their way back to God.
Wow. We just got about a couple minutes before we have to take a break. But I want you, if you can, just for a moment, talk about this whole idea of forgetting who God is and how that plays into the wandering season of a person's life.
Sure. Yeah, I think we forget for a lot of reasons. We forget because life gets busy. We forget because we are distracted. Another friend of mine who lives in the city, he's about my age, a young man, of course, and that's exactly how he defines his own journey. Because the truth is, he was going to church most Sundays. He was sitting in the pew. He was singing the songs. He was even reading his Bible. But he will tell you, you know what? I was distracted. I was distracted by life. I was distracted by you know, pursuing a career. I was distracted by trying to achieve financial security. I was distracted by all that it takes to raise a family. And he said, you know what, I just kind of forgot about God, even though I was going through the motions. And it was probably about 2 years ago, and it was within the context of a small group of, you know, fellow pilgrims, that he really did begin to find his way back to God all over again. And it was a life-changing moment for him. And we took him actually out to the lakefront here, Lake Michigan, and then he was baptized on a beautiful summer day. So it was really a neat moment. But I think we forget about God for all sorts of reasons. It's busyness. It's pursuing all sorts of things that you know, life kind of puts in front of us.
Mm, wow. Well, talking to John Ferguson, he and his brother Dave Ferguson wrote this fantastic book, Finding Your Way Back to God, beautiful hardcover book, 5 Awakenings to Your New Life. We're going to talk about those awakenings on the other side. Love for you to chime into the conversation. You got a question or comment, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Pastor John Ferguson in just a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. You're awful quiet today. I'd love to hear from you. When you think about what causes you to wander, what distracts you from the things of God? Otherwise, you got a question for John. Phone lines are open for just a little bit. I want to give John as much time as possible. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. I got to read this excerpt from the book that I posted on my personal Facebook page. John writes, finding your way back to God is not about getting your act together or getting more religious. Finding your way back to God is not about eliminating all your doubts. Finding your way back to God is for you. If you want to discover an unconditional love so powerful that it can transform how you think and feel every day. I want you to speak to that a little bit more, John. And it kind of goes back to this burden of my heart about the way that we are throwing so many roadblocks in front of people finding their way back to God because we're telling them how they should do it, what they should look like, how they should say, avoid the buzzwords. I mean, there's so many of these rules that I feel like if you just pray for the person and love them and let the Holy Spirit do its work, his work, we get refined along the way. So, I mean, this is truth, I believe, from Scripture, but it hasn't totally played out, I don't think, in the church at large. So what do you say?
I think you're spot on. And, you know, that's one of the reasons why in the book, Susie, we offer what we call this wager. And it's something we borrowed from the great mathematician Blaise Pascal. And it's a prayer, and it's a very simple prayer. We've had literally hundreds, if not thousands, of people pray the same prayer. And it's simply this: God, if you're real, make yourself real to me. And we also offer a sort of 30-day challenge. And in the back of the book, there's a kind of a guide that will take you through 30 days of praying that prayer. And there's variations on that prayer over the course of those 30 days with some questions to kind of prompt you through that journey. But we really believe in God's promise from Jeremiah 29:13, that if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. And so we say, hey, look, you know, you have everything to gain and nothing to lose, right? I mean, if you pray this prayer and you do find God, look what you found.
Yes.
Okay? And if you don't, well, then you've given 30 days to something that's still pretty important, right? Whether or not God is real. And so we challenge people over and over again, just take the risk, take the wager, and pray that prayer. God, if you're real, make yourself real to me. And we've seen, you know, people find their way back to God through something as simple as a prayer. Like you said, it doesn't have to be that complicated. Mm. We tend to want to make it that way.
Yeah. And what are some of the stories? Do you have some favorites that you want to share from people who've dared to pray that prayer and what they found?
You know what, the book, and I can tell you read it, which I do appreciate, Susie, but, you know, there's a number of stories in the book that, you know, I think from people of all walks of life, young, old, and all in between. I think one of my favorites might be Mike. And, you know, Mike may be one of my favorites because he grew up in Chicago, and I grew up in Chicagoland. I live in the north side right now. But Mike had a tough upbringing. You know, his dad cheated on his mom, left them for another woman before Mike was even born. And Mike told us, he said, you know, I can remember growing up in a, you know, just a nasty, bug-infested apartment with my mom and two older brothers. And yet he said, on the other side of town, my biological father, his new wife, and stepson lived in a beautiful house with no bugs. Mm. And he said, I can remember as a little guy asking God, why, if you are so good, would you let this happen to me, a kid? I mean, it just breaks your heart.
Yeah.
And as a child and on into adulthood, he just couldn't make sense out of it. Why, you know, if there was a good God, would he let that happen to a little innocent kid? But back to God. And I can remember, you know, some of the first few Sundays when they walked through the doors of Community Christian Church, and he began to see her life change. And she didn't put pressure on him. She just kind of challenged him to come along with her on her journey, and he did. And Mike decided to give God a try. And he secretly began to pray that prayer, God, if you're real, make yourself real to me. And life's still been really hard and challenging, but I can tell you this, there was a moment in time when Mike found his way back to God. Mm. And he's got a hope that can hopefully get him through just about anything that life could bring his way.
You know what I love about the phrase, finding your way back to God, is that we were God's idea in the first place, made in his image. And so we originated from him. So finding our way back to him is where we belong, right?
Yes, yes. Yeah, we do get questions about that a lot, too. So what does this mean, finding your way back to God? Well, you know, I think the psalmist tells us that God knew us when we were in the womb, right?
Yeah.
And, you know, if you look back to the Genesis account, I mean, that was God's dream for us to be fully connected to him and fully connected to each other. So, you know, that's our original design. And you know, we wander away and eventually find our way back to him. Mm. I hope you don't mind, I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When you asked me to submit a verse I was torn between Jeremiah 29:13 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. And it reads like this: God was bringing the world back to himself through Christ. Mm. He did not hold people's sins against them. And then God has trusted us with the message that people may be brought back to him. So we are Christ's official messengers. It is as if God were making his appeal through us. Here is what Christ wants us to beg you to do. Come back to God.
Oh, love that.
It says it so clearly.
If you don't mind telling another story, one of my favorites was the waitress mm-hmm. story. Would you mind telling that story?
Yeah, sure. You know, Tara is a single mom, and she'd been sober for like 86 days. And actually, this particular young woman used to wait on tables where my brother Dave and I would meet with a couple of the friends about every week for breakfast. And she didn't know that we were pastors. She just thought we were a couple of guys named John and Dave that sat in their section. And she'd just graduated from high school, and she was just, you know, this was several years ago, and just, you know, vibrant, full of life, energy, just, you know, sweet as she could be. But then, you know, it was interesting because over the next several years, she went through a series of relationships who, I mean, just gave her nothing, with the exception of a beautiful young baby boy, actually. But through all it was just a constant battle, and the battle that she ended up waging was one with the bottle. Just alcohol just began to take a hold of her in just a horrible way. She ended up in the hospital, and I mean, just got sicker and more sick. She just looked awful at one point, tried to kill herself. I mean, she just really, really had a tough time. And there was a point when we wondered if we'd ever see her again. Well, a few months later, my brother Dave actually got a text from her, and she said that she'd always felt comfortable talking to him about spiritual things and wanted to know if they could meet. And so they met at a Starbucks the next day, and she began to share her story with Dave. And then she added this question with just like all the sincerity and sort of childlike faith in the world. She said to Dave, she said, "Dave, can you help me believe in God?" Mm-hmm. And, you know, of course, Dave said, "I would love to help you believe in God." And so she began praying this prayer too. And I could tell you that, you know, times are still tough for Tara. I mean, you know, it's not a smooth road. And I think sometimes, you know, we do people a disservice to, you know, kind of pretend that, you know, if you find your way back to God, everything's going to be wonderful. But you know what? I could tell you she's now is surrounded by people who love her and will care for her and will look her in the eye and remind her of who she is and promise to get her through just about anything this life can bring her way. And she also knows that she has a hope that can only be found in Jesus.
And this is, you know, bears mentioning that the further that we wander away, it's not like it's harder for God to forgive us, but it is harder for us to sort through our baggage because the enemy just has that much more rope to try to make us hang ourselves. You know what I'm saying? It's like his mm-hmm. God's mercy is instantaneous. We turn towards him. But mm-hmm. sometimes you hear people say, "Well, I'm going to go just all out because I'll just be forgiven anyway." But there is consequence to our sin, and it can torment right. us. I mean, we have authority to stand in no condemnation, but I just mm-hmm. think it's harder with all the ripple effect and the consequences of multiple years of sin. I mean, just you have a harder row to hoe, don't you?
Sure it is. Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, I have another friend of mine who's he hasn't really found his way back to God yet. He's a skeptic. He's a cynic. He's got so many questions, and I love being around him. But the one thing he has told me more recently than just about anything else, he said, "But you know what, John, I'm not sure I buy all this yet, but I'll tell you what, I definitely believe that to live like Jesus is the best way to live."
Mm, wow.
You know, and what a tremendous apologetic.
Yeah.
I mean, he's close, isn't he?
Yes.
You know, he's
oh,
really
my goodness.
Close.
Absolutely. And you're his friend, and he can see that in you. That's pretty significant, you know?
Well, and the truth is he's seeing it in himself. See,
wow.
Because, like you said, I mean, he's been down all sorts of paths, and a lot of the consequences of his, you know, previous lifestyle have, you know, brought him a lot of pain and heartache and, you know, distance relationally between him and other people. And, you know, now he's kind of, you know, trying to live into this, what it might look like to be a follower of Christ. And he's going, you know what? At the end of the day, even if I never believe that Jesus is who he said he is, this is still the best way to live.
Yeah, that is amazing. Wow. Mm-hmm. May you get the call that one day when he says, "I'm in. I get it now."
Oh, he is so close.
Oh,
too.
That's beautiful. I love
so
it.
Close.
I love it.
And I tell him that too.
Yes.
He doesn't mind.
Yeah. That's a good friend. You're toast, buddy.
Guy.
You're toast. Yeah.
Exactly. Wow. It's just a matter of time now.
Do you? I mean, I've been praying a long time, John, for a great awakening and for the waywards and the prodigals to come running home. And I think it's in Hosea. A line jumped off the page at me a long time ago. I've been praying the line. I need to go back and find the reference. But he said, the Lord says, I will heal the waywards and love them freely. And it just struck me because I thought so often those who are wayward have a soul wound that needs healing. And they're medicating. Mm-hmm. They're filling it with something else. But the beauty of him healing the soul and them running back home, it's something I'm praying constantly. Yep. But do you sense in the day that we're in, I mean, because when the enemy comes in like a flood, which he is, the Lord does promise to raise up a standard. What's your sense around just the people finding their way back to God and what, you know, you're praying for in this nation even?
Yeah. Yeah. Susie, I'm extremely hopeful. I really am. And I know that it's easy to kind of look around in the news or on Facebook or Twitter or whatever your source of information is, and to feel hopeless by what we see not only locally but on an international scale. But I'm extremely hopeful. I feel like I see life change happen around me on an individual level, and I see it also on a larger scale. And I think people are looking for something that's real. They're looking for something that's genuine. I think they're looking for answers to life's most difficult questions, and I think they're looking to find that. I think they're also looking for it in people who are willing to be real about it too.
Yeah.
And I think if we can, you know, kind of say, hey, you know what, this whole idea of finding our way back to God, it's a journey that we're all on. It's a life growing process, and I'm in this with you, rather than hey, here's something you need to do, and let me show you how you need to, you know, get your act together. I think we're going to see some amazing things happen in the coming years.
I love to hear you saying, I'm hopeful. I feel like if you stare too long at the bad news, you forget about the power of the good news. So I love hearing you say that.
Yeah. Well,
go ahead.
And if you believe in Scripture, I mean,
right.
God says he's making all things new.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, part of our mission at Community is you know, we talk about it as reaching people who are far from God and restoring God's dream for the world and reproducing that mission in others. And if we're doing the part of the mission that we need to be about, that's restoring God's dream to what he originally intended in the beginning. And so I believe he's making all things new, and I want to get on that bandwagon.
Indeed. I want in as well. Well, you also wrote that identity always precedes behavior. And John, I'm sure you hear this. I sure hear it a lot from people who can't, they're believers, but they cannot seem to grasp the truth about their sonship, their daughtership, their identity. And I want you to unpack that statement, identity always precedes behavior, and mm-hmm. help someone listening to get a hold of their true identity in Christ.
Right. Yeah, I think a couple things. You know, reminded me of a story. My son, he's 18 now. He's going to be going off to college this fall. But when he was about 2 years old, we were having a little bit of a challenge with whining, as a lot of 2.5-year-olds do. Hmm. And so I had him up on his changing pad in all of his glory, if you will.
That's funny. I'm sorry. Keep going.
And I looked down on him. I said, Graham, I said, Ferguson men don't whine.
Hmm.
And he said, yes, Daddy, but Ferguson boys do.
Oh. Touché.
Yeah, and it was just kind of my way of reminding him of his identity, but yes. I don't think it worked very well.
Yeah, that's
and
great.
The truth is, I think one of the mistakes we make in our journey is thinking that it's a me and God by myself, all alone, you know, in a quiet room, and that's how it's going to happen. And I'm not, of course, anti that at all, quiet times, being alone with God. But I think so often we need to surround ourselves with other people. And I think so many people don't feel like they're experiencing the love of God because they're not allowing themselves to experience it through other people. I think it's others that can look us in the eye and remind us of our identity. And when we feel the love of God through others, sometimes that's just seemingly more tangible than it is maybe when we're on our own. I mean, God created us to live in community, right?
Yes.
I mean, we're not supposed to be isolated.
Mm.
And so I think one of the faster ways to realize your true identity is to surround yourself with people who, you know, will look you in the eye and tell you, you're a child of God. You're my brother. You're my sister. Let's go on this journey together.
Wow. Someone once said that the wolves pick off the sheep that wander from the flock. And so it's like they're the least safe when you're wandering out on your own. We need each other for so many reasons. And
absolutely. Absolutely.
You make a distinction in the book between what finding your way back to God is and isn't. I want to read a few of these statements and have you unpack them a little bit. You say finding your way back to God is not about getting your act together or getting more religious, and it's not about cleaning yourself up or just becoming a better person. Unpack that a little bit for the person who, for whom that's maybe new information.
Yeah. Well, you know, Scripture says it's by grace we are saved, right?
Yeah.
Through faith, right? It's not of ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to earn or gain it. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that we won't boast. So there's nothing that we can do to earn God's favor. The only reason we have an opportunity to be in relationship with God is because of the sacrifice of his son, Jesus, that he loved us enough that he was willing to send his son, you know, the most quoted scripture in all of the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And so we so think that we have to get our act together or be good enough or, you know, I don't know enough or I need to change this or change that. And instead, God's saying, no, just come as you are. Come as you are. Just, like, talk to me. Spend time with me. Relate to me. Pray to me. Tell me what you're feeling. Tell me how you're doing. Tell me how you're not doing. Let's have some interaction. Let's have a relationship. And then over time, you know, you'll begin to maybe see some of those places where your longings are taking you away from me. Even though you're in relationship with me, you'll still pursue those longings down paths that'll you know, kind of draw you away from me, but I'll help you come back. I'll help you come back over and over again because, again, this is a life-growing process. But you get in on this journey. You start praying that prayer, you know, God, if you're real, make yourself real to me, and you'll find that I am.
Amazing grace. How can it be? You know, when you think about that, you're going to wander, but I'm going to make a way back for you. And as you're talking, I'm thinking, you know, this same God who breathed the stars in place. To me, it's like if you lack a sense of intimacy with God and even picturing him in that close to you, picture him laughing at one of your jokes. Because
right,
I'm pretty
exactly.
sure he would, right?
Absolutely.
I love that. I know he laughs at my jokes anyway. So.
Right.
I think anyway. Okay, you said finding your way back to God is not about eliminating all your doubts. I love that you said that. And finding your way back to God is not about cutting a deal with God or figuring out a way to get him to accept you so you'll go to heaven when you die. You already unpacked the grace aspect. But the doubt thing, I think people, because doubts have not been allowed to be part of the conversation, people go underground with their doubts and they go away with their doubts. And you're saying finding a way back doesn't mean that you have to eliminate those. In fact, God's the one who will help you unpack those. So say more.
Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. I don't know where we got that misnomer that doubts are bad. It's so sad, especially for young people. I feel like they think that, you know, well, if I have any doubts, there's something wrong with me. Well, no, let your doubts bring you back to God. I mean, isn't that what Thomas did? Isn't that what the Israelites did? Allow those doubts to bring you back to God over and over again. You know, part of the process of writing the book, Susie, was one of the most rewarding days of my life. I think Dave and I invited about 20 or 25 different people who we know had found their way back to God to join us and allow us to interview them over the course of a day. We began at like 8 in the morning and finished up at about 8 at night. And just listen to their story after story after story. And it was interesting because as we heard their stories, there were several common themes that emerged. And one of them was doubts. These people had doubts, and they continued to have doubts even after they found their way back to God. But there was also sort of a common path that emerged in these stories. It was almost like if you were to look at one point in a field of grass and another point, and then you saw a path that began to develop where people had walked across, you know, the grass kind of gets bent over.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we saw that, and that's where these five awakenings came from that we have in the book, that it's almost like a similar path that we found that people walked or journeyed on their way back to God. And then we saw the same five awakenings in Jesus' story, The Prodigal Son. And so, you know, the book is a weaving of many of those stories, really. But it's also my story. It's your story. It's a story of doubts. It's a story of loss. It's a story of victory. But the awakenings really are kind of that path that we see people, you know, kind of walking with their doubts on their way back to God.
Well, John, I'm marveling at where we've gone in this conversation, and I have pages of notes left. And if you would be so gracious to come back and join us to talk about these longings, these awakenings, and some of the
Absolutely.
More of the prodigal, I have more questions for you. But just for the listener's sake, since John mentioned them, is awakening to longing. There's got to be more. Awakening to regret. I wish I could start over. Awakening to help. I can't do this on my own. Awakening to love. God loves me deeply after all. It makes me want to cry. Awakening to life. Now this is living. So when we get John back on, we're going to use the whole show and unpack those. Lord willing, I'd love to do that. I do want to say a word about even just the awakening process as far as that being a catalyst to people waking up to who they are and whose they are?
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. And you know, you did a nice job of summarizing those, Susie, and I would love to come back and unpack those a little bit more. But again, like I said, it was really fascinating to see the parallels in the stories that we saw, and then to look at this, you know, what's considered by many to be one of the greatest short stories, if not the greatest short story ever told by Jesus, about the prodigal son. But we also, interestingly enough, saw a lot of parallels between our five awakenings and the 12 steps to recovery.
Wow.
You know, we know that the 12 steps are not something you finish once and you're done, right?
Right.
Of course, instead you work them over and over again with others who are on that same journey. And the five awakenings are very similar to that. And it's, you know, every week, if not every day, you know, we need to remind ourselves. And I, you know, I'm one of the authors, so this is going to sound completely biased, of course, but I've really found these awakenings to be helpful in my own journey and help me identify, okay, where am I allowing an awakening, or where am I allowing a longing, for example, in that first awakening to, you know, draw me away from God rather than toward God? And
excellent
how
question.
Is that going to lead to regret, mm. you know, rather than home to my Heavenly Father?
Wow. I mean, I can't wait till you come back. Because I'm just thinking about that. Like, first of all, to be humble enough to say, I'm finding my way to God like everybody else. So, you know, it's not, mm-hmm. you know, and then to say, is there a longing in my heart that could possibly, where that question in me, there's got to be more than this. Maybe it's your vocation, it's your finances, your marriage. Mm-hmm. But if you don't identify that longing, you might dip into a well that's not meant for you and would lead you away from God. Wow.
And it happens over and over again.
Wow.
Absolutely.
Oh, that's amazing. Well, we were working our way through what this coming back to God is and what it isn't. So we talked through a few of those. Just got about 3 minutes before I ask you to pray, but I just want you to speak to a couple of more of these on this list. You say, mm-hmm. finding your way back to God is for you if you want a power greater than yourself to make it through life. Finding your way back to God is for you if you want to discover an unconditional love so powerful that it can transform how you think and feel every single day. That's the supernatural truth of walking intimately with God. I want you just to unpack that a bit.
Yeah, well, you know, I think, you know, when you look at these longings, there's really three that we talk about in the book that I think are sort of categories that tend to be very much in most people's journeys. There's the awakening for love. You know, I mean, why is it that, you know, we'll date somebody, or we'll have a boyfriend or girlfriend, and we'll get dumped, or we'll get married and divorced, but yet that doesn't keep us from longing for love. We go out there and we try again over and over again, right? Because we have that longing for love. There's the longing for purpose, you know, to want to make a difference with our life, to feel like we've really invested our days and our years in something that's going to have an impact long after we're gone. Then there's the longing for to find answers to life's most difficult questions, you know, to kind of make sense out of life when life doesn't make sense. And all those longings, you know, can either, you know, lead us down paths, as you said, that take us further from God, or they can, you know, take us to God, where we experience His transforming power and unconditional love. And certainly we're not going to find that anywhere else. Mm. And so that's where it begins, really, is that whole awakening to longing. And I think also a lot of times we almost, this would be a strong word, but I would say demonize those longings as if those longings are what's wrong. Those longings are from God. That's part of our inheritance. It's just that we pursue them in ways that are not productive and not healthy.
Oh, that is such a good point. Here's a few more that I just think it'll encourage you listening today. Finding your way back to God is for people who desire a way to love others the way they need to be loved. Finding your way back to God is for the people who want a purpose for life that will get them out of bed excited to meet each day. How long has it been since you've gotten out of bed excited to meet the day? Finding your way back to God is for anyone who wants a hope for this life and the next. Wow. So good. Well, I'm going to ask you to pray, and I'm thinking of every single person listening, because you've leveled the playing field, and I think Scripture has as well. We make the hierarchy, but I mean, truly, we're all on a pilgrimage, and when we see it that way, it really challenges us all, John, to check our longings and to just really examine our hearts before God, and I love that. And so would you pray for each and every one of us that we would stay in step with God? We remember with utter clarity who we are and who God is. Would you pray?
Absolutely. Father in heaven, we come to you today fellow pilgrims. We're all on a journey of finding our way back to you, and acknowledge, Lord, that we often pursue our longings in ways that don't reflect the kind of heartfelt love and commitment that we have for you. And so we ask your forgiveness, God, over and over again, and help us, Lord, to always know that even when we pursue these longings in places that take us far from you, that you're always there waiting for us, welcoming us with open arms. And so, God, we pray for anyone out there who, may feel far from you for whatever reason. Maybe it's something that they've done that's put distance between them and you, or maybe it's something that was done to them that has put distance between them and you. And, God, I would ask that even in this moment right now, you'd give them the courage to pray that prayer. God, if you're real, make yourself real to me. And bank on the promise that if we search wholeheartedly for you, you will be found. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. John Ferguson, this was a fantastic hour, and I got to say, we just scratched the surface of the content of this great book. So thank you for your time.
You're welcome. Thanks for the opportunity. It was a lot of fun.
We look forward to having you back. And title of John's book, okay, again, is Finding Your Way Back to God, Five Awakenings to Your New Life.
You are the anchor for my soul.
Wow, I love this hour. So glad you tuned in. Hope you found some encouragement here today. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Hour 1 of Live the Promise. Coming up next in Hour 2, I'm going to be talking to Jeff Nini of Convoy of Hope. You'll be mobilized. You'll be inspired at what this ministry is doing to feed the poor and reach the vulnerable. Another great hour of Live the Promise up next.